See, there was a debt that we could not pay, and we all owed it. It's a debt from sin. But He was willing to step in and pay that debt for us. By paying that debt, He paid two things the Bible refers to, and both you'll hear in the passage that I'm going to read to you today. The two terms, one is redemption. He redeemed us. He bought us back. To buy back is in a market. Something that was really yours to begin with, or something that you had relieved the ownership of to someone else and then said, I want it back. Well, to get it back, you've got to pay the price. And the other word is the word ransom. That's a New Testament word as well as an Old Testament word. The devil held us ransom and somebody had to pay the price. We couldn't pay the price ourselves. So the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and paid that price. Now here's what is so sad to me. Most people today, even professing Christians, do not understand the wisdom of God, nor do they understand how God designed all of this from ages past, before the world ever came into existence. God had a plan that we might be saved. God had already set aside the means that salvation could come. That's why you can go to the Old Testament and read the Old Testament, and a lot of churches refuse to preach, to teach from the Old Testament. We believe that this book, the entire book, is our principle and practice of faith. And that means that without knowledge of what this word says, then we're not able to rightfully defend nor justify the reasoning behind we do the things that we do. But can I say this? I know that I am redeemed. And I know that I'm redeemed on the authority of the Word of God. And with the Bible as the basis of all of it, we can stand with all assurance and say, the proof is right here that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price that every one of us could be ransomed and redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercies. His child and forever. I am. Well, glory to God. I don't even know if I'll get to the text today or not. But because sometimes people look at things and they read it and it seems confusing to them. You know, anybody can take something easy and make it confusing. But when you take something that looks confusing and make it easy, that's a different story. And when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you want to look at it In some other means other than what God is simply implying it to be. You sat in a building today that didn't just happen. Long before there was ever any dirt dug, long before there was ever any cement that was poured, before foundations were laid, the first thing that happened, somebody had to plan it and somebody had to design it. And God's telling us that His plan of salvation has been designed through time. And God wants to reaffirm that in the Word of God. So today I'm going to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. If you'll turn there, let's look at just a few verses. And bear in mind, I'm dealing with the subject, the price of redemption. Don't let this confuse you when you read it. Just listen to the verses, and then we'll give you a few brief points. And I think that it'll help you understand why, as a New Testament believer, we can say anywhere you cut the Scripture, you'll find it bleeds with the blood of Jesus Christ for the redemption of our soul. In Exodus chapter 30, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, in other words, when you begin to number the children of Israel, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered. Half a shekel is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel it shall be in the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from how old? 20 years old and above. Shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now watch this. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now you say, preacher, what does that have to do with redemption? You just read the Old Testament version of what God requires for every one of us to be redeemed. Let's look at it real quick and break it down into some brief points. First of all, the amount that was set, half a shekel. It couldn't be more for the rich or less for the poor. The amount was the same, and it was the same for everybody. The amount was not only set, but God set the amount. God said this amount is sufficient to pay the price of ransom and redemption for the atonement of the soul. When you look at that in the New Testament, you'll find out that all of that was fulfilled through Christ. The amount was half a shekel of the shekel of the temple or tabernacle or sanctuary. All were the same. That was silver. So they paid a half a shekel of silver, which would be the equivalent of about 33 cents today. So it was available for everyone. Everyone had a price. Everyone had a price that was set, and the price was set by God, and everyone had the ability to have the payment made. Now here's the difference with the New Testament. Jesus paid the price. And by the way, nothing less than the blood of Jesus will save you. And nothing more than the blood of Jesus will save you. It is a type of Christ's blood, because when Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Silver being the same significant factor that it is dealing with atonement. What he was doing was unfolding the pages of Old Testament history, saying if you want to be redeemed, you can work all you want, but all of your works without Jesus will not save you. And by the way, if you think you can do anything more, anything less than the blood of Jesus, you're wrong. The amount was set by God in ages past. He required the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He wore my crown, because He was paying the price that God required. People are trying to set some other standard, some other bar, but God says that'll never change. God established the amount. Not only do you see that the amount was set, but you also see the very act of salvation. How that it's portrayed through the Word of God. Planned in eternity, but produced in time. God's saying, here's the plan that will take place. He said, when you bring them together to get the number of the people together, He said, whatever you do, do not count anyone until the price is paid. It was wrong to number them before the ransom or redemption price had been paid. God, in fact, told them in this prophecy. Now, folks don't like to hear this today, but do you know if you don't do some things God says to do, you're going to pay a price. And God said, if you number them, without that price of redemption being paid, there'll be a plague that will come upon you. You're going to curse yourself. Now let's understand this together. If you go to hell, if you die lost and go to hell, you're not going to be able to blame me. You're not going to be able to blame this church. You're not going to be able to blame false teachers and false prophets. The only one you're going to blame is yourself, because you're going there for one reason only. You have chosen to go some other route than the route that God has given to us. There's not going to be any other way. There's not going to be a bypass. If you're going to heaven, you'll go by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, or you'll not make it. Few years forward from this text, David goes to Joab in the book of Chronicles, and he tells him in 1 Chronicles 21, the first 8 verses, you can read about what David did. He told him, I want you to go out. We're coming against these enemies, and I want you to go out and number all of the men that are ready to fight. Number each one of them. The only problem of it was they had not paid the price of redemption. And Joab said, that's against the word of God. David said, I'm the king, good anyway. There's some decisions that God will let you make anyway, but you'll pay a price if it's the wrong decision. And David said, I want to know. He said, why? We already know. We outnumber them. There's no way that they can defeat us with the number that we have. David said, I don't care. Number them. What it was, David wanted to see how many people he had. See, numbering the people denoted one thing, ownership. This is a question as to who owns them. And David was saying, I don't care about the price of redemption. I just care about a number. It's not how many you have at a gathering. It's how many redeemed you have at a gathering. And he said, I want you to number them. So he numbered them. And then came God's punishment upon them. God gave David three choices. You could have 3 years of famine. You could fall under the sword of the enemy for 3 months. Or you could fall into the hands of the Lord with plagues and pestilence for a period of 3 days. He said, I look to God for mercy and forgiveness, and I'd rather fall in the hands of the Lord. And we know what happened. It was a terrible time for 3 days. Thousands of them died because the king had tried some other way. Now, here's what you need to understand. God never counts you until you're redeemed. Theology years ago changed, and it's wrong. We started telling people everywhere, well, we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. But we're not all God's children. The Bible says, but unto as many as received Him, who's Him? Jesus. Unto as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. We are a child of God because the love of Christ has constrained us to accept the work that Jesus has done on Calvary to save us for our sins. And by faith we come and declare that only the blood of Jesus can wash our sins away. Only the blood of Christ can change our life and bring us into the family of God. And we have a born again experience. When we're born again, then we become a child of God. But God says, when it comes to the day that I make up my number will only be made up of the redeemed. That means that if you're not redeemed, I love you, but you're not going to heaven. I thought it might get quiet there. We all have to pay. We're all guilty. Why does God do it that way? Because when David numbered them, what he was saying is, Lord, I own them. You don't own them. And the reason God didn't leave redemption price up to us is because we would be the owner. And God says, you're not the owner of your life. If you've really been redeemed, I'm the owner of your life. You understand that it's through me. That's what God's saying to each one of you. It's through me that each one of you are able to do anything that you do. I am the owner of it all. And you recognize that He's the owner of it all. So we see the act of salvation. Then we see the age of the subjects. Everyone that is 20 years of age and up. Now, don't let this confuse you. He's not saying that you have to wait until you're 20 to be saved. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there is an age. This deals with maturity. You'll find out in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 45 and verse 46. It talks about the numbering of them when the redemption is paid. And you'll find out that what he's dealing with is maturity in life. He's saying when someone is ransomed, they have to be at a certain level of maturity. Spiritually, knowledge does not save you. But there is one thing that you have to know to be saved. And that is you have to know that you're lost. You have to know that you're a sinner. You have to know that you're saved. We call that the age of accountability. Now, the reason I stress maturity is because all people don't mature at the same age. I know some 50-year-olds that haven't grown up. And I know some teenagers that are very mature for their age. Maturity comes at different levels. There are some people that they have not heard anything about Christ. They know nothing about the work of Jesus on Calvary, the death on the cross, the resurrection. They don't know anything about Christ. No one has ever told them that they need Jesus. Several years ago, I was in a revival up at Columbus, Ohio. And God had blessed the revival and people were inviting others in. And I remember there was a young person that came forward and at their age, about college age, I remember kneeling beside of them. And I said, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? I'll never forget their response. They looked at me and said, who's Jesus? Now, that's hard for us to understand. But if you get out and about, you'll find out there is an unchurched world today that knows nothing about God, nothing about Jesus, knows nothing about Christianity. In fact, if our society had their way, we'd write Christianity out of the pages of our history. They'd love for no one to know about the Lord. But when they realize who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, there is something that says, He did it for me, and I have seen that, and I've come aware of the fact that I need salvation, and the only one that can save me is Jesus. Can I give you a word of advice? I deal with a lot of parents that have little ones. And they'll say, I'm so concerned because my child keeps talking about wanting to ask the Lord into their heart and wanting to be baptized. And I don't know if they're mature enough. The very fact that they asked you tells me they're mature enough. I'm not trying to be a parent to your child. I'm just saying, if you hold a child off like that, before long, you know what will happen? They'll go through life without Christ, and they'll know all the songs, and they'll know all of the things that happen in church. They'll know the routine, but they won't have a personal experience. I don't know why God deals with some children when they're 5 years of age, and some children they're 12 and 13 years of age, and some people they haven't heard about the Lord, and they're 20 years of age. But I know one thing, when He calls, don't ever forbid anyone. If they don't know, God will be merciful, and you're doing it as unto the Lord, and God will bless that, and the Lord will keep dealing with their heart, and they'll come to realization that they really need the Lord. But in the meantime, you're not going to ruin them by giving them a false premise that they're right with God. The fact that they are troubled in their heart tells me they're reaching an age of spiritual maturity where that they understand suddenly, if I die, I'm afraid to die because I'm afraid of what I'll face after death. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. And the thing that we do is we encourage them. We don't push them along, but we bless them and teach them and help them. And I'll guarantee you the seed, it will go on the good ground, and the harvest will come out, and God will get the glory out of all of it. It was not only for maturity, but it was also for the military. As soon as the ransom was paid, again, Numbers chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, they numbered them. After they paid the ransom, and then they enlisted in a fight. You better understand something. The day you're redeemed, you start a battle. And also, can I tell you this? You're going to fight the battle till you get to heaven. The devil doesn't care if you've been saved 60 years. He's still out after you. He's still trying to make you doubt. He'll do everything he can to sow doubt in your mind, in your heart. But the day that you enlist in the army of God, you're in a battle the rest of your life. The day you say that you're saved, you're in a battle the rest of your life. The world will challenge you. People will challenge you. There'll be people that'll come from all sides to say, you don't know what happened. You don't understand it all. Can I tell you this out of love this morning? It's so great that we can't understand it all. But you don't have to understand it all to believe it all and to accept it and to know that it's happened to you. And one thing I can say with all assurance, I can't explain how it all happened. But I know when I ask Him to come into my heart and into my life, there was a change that took place. And the glorious blood of Jesus Christ cleansed my soul. And I'm going to heaven because of what happened when I was saved. Nobody can take that away from you. There's not enough demons in hell. There's not enough skeptics or unbelievers in the world to take away the knowledge of the peace of God that floods your soul when you get saved. Someone today may be coming to the realization, I'm lost without Christ. I can't save myself. Well, we want you to be in the number, but you can't be in the number until you're redeemed. And to be redeemed, you have to come to Christ. Confess your sin. Ask Him to come into your life. He'll save you. But then there's something else. Why? Why does the Lord leave redeemed people here? Once we're saved, why are we here? Well, you find the key to that in verse 16. Appointed for the service of the tabernacle. When they collected the price of the redeemed and the ransom, do you know what they used it for? For the house of the Lord. In other words, the service of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was used, and the temple then later was used for more than just a place of sacrifice. That was the place where the storehouse was. That was the place where people in need would come and receive the goods that they needed if they were hungry, if there was famine. The storehouse was there. He said, use it for the tabernacle. In other words, from the redeemed, from the ransomed, came the funds to operate God's house. Maybe I better run over that again. I don't want to take too much time on this. People all the time say, preacher, our church needs this, and we need to do that, and we need to build this, and we need to build that. How do we do it? I said, get them saved. Saved people can do amazing things. Redeemed people can do things that we can't even imagine. They can do things that you look at it and it doesn't even calculate in your mind. But God says, from the redeemed, from the ransomed, I'll take everything that I need to operate my work in this world. And the Lord says, out of the redeemed, out of the ransomed, come the service. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're not only saved, but we get to serve the Lord? We don't serve the Lord by coming to church three times a week. We serve the Lord every day of our life. We serve the Lord no matter where we're at. And the Lord says, out of the redeemed, out of the ransomed, comes everything that I need for my work to carry on. He doesn't turn to the world to take it out of the world. He turns to the redeemed. When David got ready to raise everything that was needed for the temple, how did he raise all of it? First he gave of his own goods. Then he turned to his leaders and officers and they gave. And then he turned to the people and they gave. And the women brought their mirrors and broke them up. All of that was used. That was used at the footstool of the brazen laver that was there. Everything. Somebody could contribute something. Can I tell you, if you're redeemed, you all have something. Every one of you have something to contribute to the work of God. It's not just the preachers. Thank God for preachers. It's not just the leaders. Thank God for the leaders. But we all have something that we can contribute. What can I do? A card? A visit? A call? Do you know if just the number here today, just today, would determine that over the next 7 days, I'm not going to stop until I find somebody to invite to church and make sure that at least I have a commitment from somebody that they're coming to church. I thought it might get quiet. We don't mean to, but all of us can get at ease in Zion and say we have a good church and God has blessed us and the Lord's met our needs and the Lord takes care of these things.
But can I ask you, and I want you to be honest, if you're physically able, how many of you know somebody within driving distance of this church, a loved one, a friend, a family member, that is either lost or they've made a profession of faith and they're not attending church regularly and faithfully anywhere? Could I see your hands? Oh, hold up your hands. You know somebody like that within driving distance. Look at that. You know somebody not coming to church. You know somebody that needs the Lord. Can I remind you, and I'm just about done, so don't worry. I'm not on a soapbox. It's almost over. We're on the final pages of history. It's happening. The world is a powder keg. And I appreciate everything that everybody's trying to do to bring peace. But it's not going to come. It's not going to come until the Prince of Peace splits the eastern skies, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, takes the rightful throne in the city of David. There'll be no peace in the Middle East till he rules with an iron rod. But our days are running out to reach lost people. And our time is getting short. And I guess the thing that's probably as troublesome to me as anything as I travel this country, is I see good people, redeemed people, people that love the Lord, that have just lost the burden for sinners to be saved. If the church loses the burden, the sinner loses the burden. Then pretty soon nobody cares if anybody gets saved. We have an opportunity before us now that we will never have again. And we better seize the moment. The day of our redemption of our body as well as our soul is drawing nigh. The time when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's coming. It's coming quick. It's coming quick. And every one of us should do our best right now. Right now. To get our loved ones in. I ran into one of our folks, one of the couples in the church, rather, the hospital. They were talking about a loved one. And she said to me on Friday, I believe it was, if I could just get them to come to church, they'd see how much that we love people. And they'd see how much they need the Lord. Thank God for that burden. Don't give up. Keep inviting them. Keep encouraging them to come. But if we don't do it, who will? Redemption. With this, I'll close, and you've heard it 100 times, some of you. Little boy worked hard. Made a little model boat. He loved that boat. Spent all that he had to just about to make it. Took care of that boat. He went down to the park one day and they had a little pond there and went into a stream and he was selling that little boat. Suddenly it got out of his reach and the current took it. Downstream it went and he couldn't get to it quick enough and he lost it. He was absolutely heartbroken. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to find it. One day he was walking down the street with his mother. He looked in the window, and there on display was his boat. He ran inside of the store owner and said, "Hey, that's my boat in the window. I want it back." The store owner said, "How do you know it's your boat?" And he went to the boat and turned it over, and on the bottom side it had his name. And he said, "Son, I believe you, but you see, here's the problem. Somebody brought that boat to me, and I paid them for that boat. And that boat's mine now. And if you want that boat back, you're going to have to buy it." Little boy said, What will you take for it? And they negotiated a price. He ran home with his parent, got out his precious piggy bank and got all the money out and counted it out. He had just a little more than what it took to buy that boat. He ran back to that store and laid the money down on the counter and counted it all out to the penny. And the gentleman looked at him, the store owner, and said, "Here's your boat, son. You can have it back." On the way out the door, he took that boat and held it in his arm. He said, little boat, I made you, then I lost you. But oh, what a day, because today I bought you back, and you're mine." In the Garden of Eden, God had made man, had his name on him, stamped in his image. The devil paid a price and bought humanity into sin. But on Calvary, Jesus died and shed his blood. And when we come to him by faith and accept his blood, Jesus said, "Oh, little one, I made you. And I lost you, but I bought you back, and you're mine, you're mine, you're mine." That's redemption, friend. The Lord has bought us back by the blood of Jesus Christ.